I see microphones down here. Does any of these work? Okay, that's working. Because I might want to walk around a little bit this morning. I've got to make an illustration. if you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's good to be here this morning. And it's good to be able to share good news with you this morning. That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead the third day. The resurrection is just as good a news, if not better, than the fact that He died for our sins. Because He went into heaven, and He was accepted by God the Father. His sacrifice was accepted by God on your account, if you'll receive Him as your Savior this morning. Thank God for a resurrected Savior. If we look in Romans chapter 3, verse 23... it starts out with a statement that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The little word "all" there includes everybody. We could each and every one in this place today take our name and we could put it right there. For Jeff has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And each one of us this morning could take our name and we could put it right there and we could say, "For I have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And to come short, to sin, is to miss the mark. If we were to set a target up on the back door this morning and take a bow and shoot at it, and we shoot at it 100 times, and we hit the bullseye 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 times out of 100, we've still come short of the mark of hitting it 100 times. And when the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means not only that we have sinned once, it means that because we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, personally, I can say that I've sinned a lot in my life. And when I came to Christ, I had no problem understanding that I was a sinner. But you know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth and He was teaching the people, and I was preaching on the subject the other night of Christ being the friend of sinners. They said, He sits with publicans and sinners. And it said, and the publicans and the sinners came to hear Him. And they wanted to know what this message was that this man had. He had some good news for sinners. He had something for them that nobody else had offered. The problem was, He had bad news for righteous people. He had bad news for people who thought that they were okay because of their religion. They thought that they were okay because they kept the commandments. They thought that they were okay because they went to the synagogue. They thought that they were okay because they were telling everybody else how to live. But they were not okay before God. And Jesus Christ came, and He makes the statement. It's not just that God said you shall not commit adultery, because you've missed the point. He says that if you have looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart, and you're guilty before God. Well, religious people do not want to hear this. They didn't like this message that the law is not just a group of rules and regulations. The law was meant to get into the heart of man. The law was meant to get into the soul of man. The law was meant to get into the most innermost part of ourselves and show us what we were. And these men had taken the law and they had made it into a group of rules and regulations with no heart to it. It's not just what God said, it's what He meant. And when Jesus Christ came, He says it's not just what the Father said, it's what He meant. He didn't just say don't commit adultery. He said He meant don't even look on a woman to commit adultery with her in your heart, because when you do, you sinned against God. And He said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you have committed murder already in your heart. Folks, it's serious. Sin is a serious thing. Sin separates us from God. He tells us in the Old Testament, behold, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And He says He cannot hear you. He will not hear you if you're living in your sin. It's a serious thing to be separated from God. That might not seem very fearful for you today. I, at one time in my life, if you'd have told me I was separated from God, I'd have said, yeah, that's probably true. But no big deal. I've made it fine all my life. But to be separated from God is to be lifeless. And if you go out from this life, and you go into eternity, and you're separated from God, it may not seem bad right now. But it's going to be horrible in eternity. Especially after you see what God is like in heaven when you stand before Him at the judgment of the great white throne. It'd be a horrible thing to be there. But he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what he's doing in chapter 3 here, he's summing up what he has been leading up to in Romans 1-2. And in Romans 1 and 2, he will go through the heathen. Now, there might be some heathens here today. You have grown up and you have really cared nothing about God, or you have grown up and you have worshipped false gods, or you have grown up and you have grown up in what's considered idolatry. And people in America would have no problem saying that you were lost because they're so Christianized. And people in churches would have no problem saying you're lost because they're so Christianized. But God says you're lost. Do you know what idolatry really is? It's not a proof that there is a God. It's a proof that mankind has rejected that God. Because as you go through Romans and you go through the steps, by the time he gets down to where they have turned God, he says, because that the truth of God was known of them, but they didn't want any of it, and they turned to these idols, God gave them up. And you'll find over and over in Romans 1. And idolatry is actually a proof that mankind as a whole has rejected God. Well, what about the religious man or the Jew? Well, Romans chapter 2 takes that one. You know what you are today? If you're justifying yourself by judging others, saying, I'm not a sinner because I can look at these people and they're a lot worse than me, so I must be alright with God. God calls you a hypocrite. Hypocrite. We don't even use that word anymore. We're scared to death of it. It's the truth. As Christians, we're scared to death of the word hypocrite because it generally makes a hypocrite out of most of us. But God said in Romans 2 now, these people, he said, you justify yourself by condemning others, and you judge others, and you say, I'm okay because they're worse than me. He says, you're a hypocrite, and you have sinned, and you are lost, and you are on your way to hell. You know what? Then you have to ask the question, Lord, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Because if the irreligious man, the idolatrous man, the heathen man is lost, and the religious man, and the good man, and all are lost, what hope is there? Thank God for verse 24, and this personally is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In verse 23, we have what man is. All are sinners. All have sinned. And it's not just that we have committed sin, but that we inwardly desire to commit sin. I have heard people say that Hitler deserved hell. Well, that's true. But you know what? If I had been raised in Hitler's home, if I had had Hitler's background, if I had had Hitler's teaching, if I had been in his place, I cannot honestly stand here today and say I would not have done what Hitler did. If I did that, I would have to call myself a hypocrite. Folks, the possibility to commit all kinds of sin is within us because the desire is there. You don't go out and steal because your conscience is bothering you because you hadn't stolen. You go out and steal because it's in us to steal. We want to do these things. Have you ever had to train a child to be bad? Have you? Have you ever had to say, quit sitting still during the meeting? It's never happened. Not going to happen. But children are just like adults. By nature, we are rebellious. By nature, we want to push the limits. By nature, we have an inward desire that says, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you tell me. And if you go away from here today, and you're still saying that, let me say this, you're saying it to God Almighty. Because if you go away from here today, and you say, I'm going to continue to live in sin, and I'm going to continue to do what I want, remember this, God has spoken to you today. And you're telling him that you're going to continue in your sin. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot in this verse, a lot that I can't even get into all of it. Justified. To be made just. To be rendered just. That one would say to me, I'm a sinner. I'm an enemy of God. I'm a hater of God. I'm against God. And then he would say one could be justified. Just before God. Righteous before God. Holy before God. God supplies that in Jesus Christ. Being justified. And how does he do it? Freely. He didn't ask me to come here and do penance. He didn't ask me to come here and do good works. He didn't ask. He says, you simply come to me for my justification. And I give this justification to you freely. Now, it's to you and me freely. But it didn't come cheap. God justified us through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Free justification comes to men and women because Jesus Christ has paid the price with his blood to redeem you, to buy you out of the slave market of sin. A slave has no choice in what they do. A slave has no rule over their life. A slave has no control of their circumstance. And the Bible tells us that we were under the rule and the reign and the domination of sin. And if you're unsaved today, you are under the rule and the reign and the domination of sin. You may not think so, but you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God now buys man out of this slave market of sin. He not only buys man out of this slave market of sin, he buys him out to set him free. And he not only buys him out to set him free, he buys him out to set him free, never to be enslaved again. That's what the words for redemption mean in Greek. You're bought. You're bought and set free. You're bought and set free, never to be imprisoned again. Because if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. Now it says, here's the good news. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The first few words of this verse is the best news that mankind has ever had. Whom God hath set forth. God set Jesus Christ forth. God sent a Savior. God sent His Son into the world. No other religion in the world can claim this. That God has sent His Son and set His Son to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's not in the mind of man to even come up with a plan like this. I thought God was high and holy and above all and all powerful and all would He ever stoop to send His Son to die for the sins of the world because God loves us. And He wants to preserve His holiness and still to redeem sinful man. So He set Him forth to be a propitiation. What's this mean? It means mercy seat. It's an Old Testament word. In the tabernacle and in the temple you had the most holy place, and this was the place where God would dwell. And in this place there was, you might say, the most holy article of furniture in this place. It was called the mercy seat, and it was the place where God would meet with His people, and He would talk with His people from between the cherubim, the angelic creatures on this mercy seat. And once a year, every year, blood would be brought in of a sacrifice and put on this mercy seat so that God could speak to His people. In the New Testament, the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is a propitiation through faith in His blood, and that in Hebrews 12 He says that He once for all made one sacrifice for sin and is set down on the right hand of God, and now He ever liveth to make intercession for those who will believe in Him We have a mercy seat with God. And we have a mercy seat that is not blood put on an altar once a year. It's blood that was shed once and for all and forever, and it was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he went into the heavens, I don't know that he took the blood literally, but he presented the blood before the Father as a satisfactory sacrifice for mankind. He could point to the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, and he could say, the work has been accomplished. Man can now have mercy. Justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne, but mercy and truth go before his face. He will never be unjust, and he will never give up judgment, but thank God that mercy and truth go before his face. And Jesus Christ came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And while I'm on the subject of truth, I was listening on the radio this morning, and a fellow made a statement that made me think, truth is not subject to faith. Okay? You may be here today and you think just because you have faith, or you have faith in God, or you have faith in some kind of a God, or you have some kind of faith, that you're all right. Truth is not subject to faith. Truth is the final standard by which God rules and judges and even forgives and justifies. If your faith is not subjected to that truth, your faith is useless. Your faith is powerless. Your faith is without substance. It is no good at all. People want to say that truth is subject to faith today. That whatever I believe makes it true. That is a lie. That is a lie from hell. I might say from the devil. He's not quite made his abode there yet. It's a lie from the devil. Will you accept the truth of God this morning? And people have always wondered, how did God deal with sins in the past? You know, if Jesus just came some 2,000 years ago and he forgave the sins of man, he paid the price for the sins of mankind, what had he been doing with sin in all the past? Because you go to Hebrews, and in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 and 11 and on through the whole book of Hebrews, he said that all those sacrifices that the Jews made could never do anything but remind man of sin. Well, look at what he says. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God could look ahead in time and he could see that his son was making the sacrifice for sin, and he could forbear judgment on men who would come to him by faith because his son was coming. Not only that, but he says to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. He is righteous now. The son has came. The son has died. He has risen again on your account. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God in his holiness remained holy. Isaiah would see God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he would fall on his face, and his reaction to the holiness of God was, I am an unclean man, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, and I have unclean lips, and he falls on his face and he's in fear of God and his holiness. But thank God in Isaiah 6, there's an altar. And a coal is taken off this altar and placed on his tongue. And he says, now you can speak for me. Now your iniquity has been purged. That altar represented Jesus Christ. You go to Revelation, in the end of Revelation where you see the great white throne judgment. I believe it's Revelation 20. And there's a throne. And God is judging the world for its sin. And there's no altar. The altar of God is there for you today. But if you die today and you haven't received Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to stand before God at that great white throne, and there's going to be no altar. And there's going to be no forgiveness. And there's no, Jesus won't be sitting there as justifier anymore. He'll be sitting there as judge. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And he says, that does away with all bragging. Man can no longer brag about salvation, and God can receive all the glory because salvation is of the Lord. It's not by man. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the blood of man. It's not by our lineage. It's not by anything we've said. It's not by anything we've done. It's by God. And God will receive all the glory. You know, I asked the brother to bring a chair up here just as a little illustration. Let's say that this chair, we'll call it a mercy seat, and that anybody that sits in this chair will have the mercy of God bestowed upon them, and they'll have the forgiveness of God bestowed upon them, and they can have a relationship with God. If this chair had the power to do it, how many of you think you'd come up here and sit in it? I would. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat of God. Why haven't you ever trusted Him? I think I would take that chair home with me, and I would put it in my house, and I'd probably try never to get up off of it. I would want that chair with me everywhere. You know what God does for you when you receive Christ as your Savior? Christ comes into your heart, and no matter where you go, no matter where you are, no matter what happens to you, the mercy seat is with you. He's got that kind of salvation. But why is it so hard? You know, this is a simple message. It's an easy message to understand. It's an easy message to hear. But why is it so hard to do anything about it? My hardest part was not that I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I knew that for years before I got saved. My hardest part was repentance and coming to Him for His salvation. That's the hard part. And that's what I'm putting before you today. Here's the hard part, folks. Are you willing to repent? And let me say before I even get into this to Christians, okay, if you're here today and you're saved, repentance is still the hard part. I'm not talking about conviction. I'm not talking about feeling sorry for your sin. I'm talking about repentance because it's something entirely different from those two things. And the Church of Jesus Christ today is not repenting of her sins. We have presented a gospel today that is without repentance. The result is people have been led to Christ. They're left unchanged in life and character, and the dominion of sin in the life is left substantially unchallenged. The gospel is presented as a thing to be tried, but not obeyed and surrendered to. In the scriptures, you'll find that it says that they were obedient to the faith. This is not a message that you simply hear and you put in your head and you say, yeah, that's true. He says it's a message that must be obeyed. You must come to God for His salvation. You must depend entirely upon Him. You must obey. Westminster Confession says, by repentance, a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, upon apprehension of his mercy in Christ, as such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin, as to turn from them unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all of his commandments. When I was saved, and this is the easiest illustration of repentance, I asked Jesus to save me many times in my life, and I never was saved. I mean it. I cry. I did it with tears. I did it with regret. I did it with sorrow. But I always held on to my sin. Because I wanted my cake and eat it too. But one day, in the back bedroom of my mobile home, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I love what I'm doing, but I can't do it anymore. Will you save me? And I meant it. And I meant it so much, the Lord impressed upon me, and it came into my mind at that time, if you really mean what you're saying, you're going to get up off your knees and you're going to go pour out your fields. And you're going to go up and you're going to pull out your pot plant. And you're going to go out there and you're going to throw away your drugs. And you're going to turn around. And you know what I did? I got up and I poured out my field. I pulled up my pot plant. I did away with my drugs. I even pulled all the unicorns out of the house. Pictures of unicorns. Because I said, Lord, I don't want anything in here that might be construed as non-Christian. Of course, my wife had to watch me for 2 weeks because she didn't believe me. But that's another story altogether.
In the New Testament, the word is metanoia. It speaks about a radical, revolutionary change in our thinking. Have you ever heard of repentance called that? A radical, revolutionary change in our thinking, resulting in a change of our understanding of reality. A change of our values, a change of our goals, a change of our purpose, a change of our relationships. In other words, repentance is a revolutionary change. It's a total change. Can you imagine a change in your reality? You know what my reality was before I was saved? I'm going to work 60 years, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to take it easy, and I'm going to kick back. And I look forward to that every day of my life before I was saved. And I'm going to deal my drugs, and I'm going to make my money, and I'm going to have a good time, and then I'm going to kick back. You know what reality is for me today, and what the reality change was for me, that there is life after death, and that I must have that problem dealt with as soon as is possible. It's revolutionary. And it changed my values, folks. I don't believe that dealing drugs is right anymore. I don't think it's okay. And I don't think that I didn't hurt anybody anymore. And I don't think that it's their own fault that they took the drugs, and I have no responsibility for it. It was part my fault too. I had a change of thinking. I have a change of goals. My goal is no longer to have everything that I want. It is that God might be glorified. That Jesus Christ might be known to the world. I have a change of purpose. I have a change of relationships. I can remember before I got saved, I asked my friends, are you still going to be my friend when I get saved? Because I was under conviction, you know. One of them would say yes, and one of them would say, I don't know what you're talking about. And when I got saved, it wasn't even a question anymore. Because I want to tell you what, it didn't matter what they thought anymore. I got to the point that if every friend that I had in my life left me and deserted me, it didn't mean a thing. I had to be saved. Let me give you a couple more examples. Okay. Repentance is not merely a feeling sorry that you sinned or did wrong. It's not an emotion, though the emotions and sorrow are involved. It is possible to feel sorry, remorseful, and even weep that you did wrong without truly repenting. Repentance is a serious change of mind leading to a change of direction. The Bible talks to us about the sorrow of this world worketh death. You can be sorry that you sinned. You can be sorry that you hurt somebody. But you can be sorry all the way to hell. That's the truth. And it ain't helping you a bit. It's not going to help you a bit to be sorry. But are you sorrowful after a godly sort, he says, and godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Repentance is not conviction. Conviction shows us that we are wrong. It brings regret, whether it's caused by my conscience, the hearing of the truth, or whatever. But until the conscious decision to turn from my sin to God for His mercy and salvation is made, I have not repented. Until the conscious decision to turn from your sin to God for His mercy and salvation is made, you have not repented. Number one, if I don't see the need for God's mercy and salvation, I have not truly believed, and I am totally lost and sinful, and I need mercy and can't save myself without an outside Savior coming in and saving me. If I don't see my need for God's mercy and salvation, I have not truly believed the gospel. I may have believed the message that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And I may have believed that I'm a sinner even. But until I see that I must have this Savior, that I have to have someone to come in for me, I have to have someone that died for me, that took my place, that paid the price for my sins, that I need a Savior, and only He will do, and He must come in and He must save me. And when I mention save, I'm talking about an outside force coming in and saving you. God doesn't ask you to stick your hand out and He'll grab it and meet you halfway and pull you into glory.
God says that you are lost and without hope and without God in the world. That you are totally blind, that you are totally lost, and that you are dead in sins and trespasses. And you must be saved. And God gives to you His Word today. And He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God not only gives you His Word, and that's not a generalized term. His Word means, I give you my promise. I give you everything that God is based on what He has said. And if God breaks His Word, He is no longer God. He is not the God of the Bible. He has given you His Word. What will you do with the Word that God has given to you? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. There's an intellectual element to repentance. It's a change of thinking. It's a recognition of sin as involving personal guilt, defilement, a violation of God's law, and deserving His just punishment. Romans 3:20. It does come into my mind. And I do have to realize that I am personally guilty before God. Are you personally guilty of sin? Okay? Now, do you deserve His just punishment? And I have a message that I preach sometimes on hell, and one of the points I always like to make is this. The limit of time that you're going to spend in hell is not based on what you have done. It's based on what you haven't done. If you reject God's only sacrifice for sin, which is Jesus Christ, He has no way to shorten your time in hell. Because in hell you can never pay the price for sin. Because God only accepted one payment for sin, and that was done on the cross some 2,000 years ago for you. Now the degree to which you punish will be based upon your works and what you did in this life. And your works will prove that you didn't believe Him if you really didn't. There is also, the Greek word means to cause great concern. The Hebrew word is stronger. It means to pant. And this is what the publican would do. He stands afar off. Won't even come near to the temple. Won't even come inside where he should be. And he stands afar off and he cries, God, be merciful, propitious to me, a sinner. He was repentant. And Jesus said this man went down to his house justified. God justifies man. There is the voluntary element. Here it is, folks. The voluntary element. It is your will. You must surrender your will to God. That's the hard part, ain't it? I want to do what I want to do. I want to go on in my life, and I want to live a little bit longer, and I want to do a few more things, and I want to have a good time. I am not willing to surrender myself to God just yet. Then you're not repenting. You will have a change of purpose, of intent, forsaking the sin, purposing to endeavor to walk in obedience to God. It not only involves the negative aspect of not holding on to our sin, but the positive aspect of doing the opposite and going to God for His mercy. That's what it means simply. If we put repentance simply, it's to turn around. I turn from my sin and I turn to God for His salvation. Like faith now, repentance is an act of the human will. But it is not merely a product of the human will. And this is what's important for you to know. Because if God is drawing you today, and if God is speaking to you today, God is doing it by His Spirit and by His Word. You're not going to walk out of here, and sometime next week, on a whim, you're going to say, I want to trust Jesus. No. That's not the way the Bible teaches us about salvation. The Bible says that the Word of God comes to you. The Spirit of God draws you. The Lord reveals Himself to you. And you have to make that conscious decision of what to do with it. You couldn't live with the Spirit of God dealing with you every day and every moment of your life. You'd be a totally miserable wreck. And He did deal with me a lot like that for a while, but I had to get saved. But this idea of free will. Yes, man has a will. Yes, man must exercise his will. But you know what bothers me is that when people say free will, they mean that any old time I'm good and ready, I can get saved. You better be careful. If the Spirit of God is drawing you, you better come to Him while He's drawing you. It's a
fearful thing to hear a message about salvation and to turn away from it. Repentance happens as we yield to the conviction of the Spirit of God. I said repentance wasn't conviction, and it's not. Repentance is a yielding to that conviction that is given to you. And folks, this is why I said this is what's wrong with the church today. Because the Spirit of God is convicting the church of God, and we're not doing anything about it. Is it wrong to gossip? Come on. Is it wrong to gossip? A lot of you don't think so. Okay. It's wrong to gossip, the Bible tells us. If it's wrong to gossip, and I know it's wrong to gossip, and I feel bad about gossiping, what's left to do? Repent. Why is people not being saved today? Because a person can walk into the church and they can see Christians who won't even talk to each other. They'll cross the street to get away from each other because they have not repented. Those who are truly repentant will not care if they lose the respect of the entire world as long as they make it right with God. They're glad that their sin was exposed so it might be dealt with. Instead of scrambling to justify ourselves or cover it up and attack the accuser, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We're thankful for the instrument that exposes our sin, even if it caused us pain, and we're willing to make restoration where we can. You know what's wrong with repentance? It hurts the pride. It breaks the pride. And the pride must be broken. There's no such thing as a strong-willed child. There's proud and rebellious children. Because that's what the will is. Proud and rebellious against God, against authority, against everything that is good. But God has supplied a Savior for you today. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to submit your will to the will of God? He's done everything He can to save you. He sent His Son to die for you. There was nothing else. God manifest in the flesh. He couldn't give up being God altogether, or we wouldn't have a Savior. But He did everything possible in heaven and in earth to save you. And God wasn't going to make a robot out of you, or me. He said, I'm going to allow you to live your life and make your decisions because I love you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask our brother to come up and lead us in just as I am. And if you want to receive Christ as your Savior today, you can do it right where you sit. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And just repent and come to Him for His salvation.
Number 306, let us stand. 306.